followed by suffering, exaltation matched by humility, public acclamation giving way to betrayal. But for us, dear church, there is gold in this mystery. The entry into Jerusalem is not merely a highlight of the gospel narratives. It is the window into the character and mission of Jesus Christ. It reveals his kingship, his humility, his fulfillment of prophecy, and his readiness to suffer for our redemption. Martin Luther once wrote, "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. The triumphal entry can be likened to the springtime of redemption story. Through this event, we catch a glimpse of the promise that the king would soon be enthroned, though his throne would be a cross and his crown a wreath of thorns. Today, as we look at the triumphal entry, let's look to Scripture to explore what this grand procession meant, what it teaches us about Jesus, and how it calls us to respond in faith and obedience. Bow your heads and pray with me. Dear God, illuminate our hearts as we dive into the meaning of Palm Sunday, and help us to receive once again our King, who comes humble and mounted on a donkey, bearing salvation in his very being. Amen. So from Zechariah chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus' deliberate act of riding a donkey into Jerusalem was an unmistakable fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy portrays a king who brings peace, not war. The donkey is a humble animal, traditionally used in times of peace, whereas horses were associated with military might. Thus, Jesus' choice of mount was an acted-out parable. He came not as a conquering general, but as the Prince of Peace, a king who disarms rather than arms. His is a kingdom marked by righteousness and reconciliation, not by the coercive tactics of empires. Here we see an example of Christ's entire ministry. Every step he took was in alignment with God's sovereign plan declared in Scripture. This is the stage on which the triumphal entry took place. A city overflowing with pilgrims, a people hungry for deliverance, Roman occupiers on guard, and an ancient prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. In all of the circumstances, Jesus reveals the heart of God's salvation story. Now consider how many people in Jerusalem would have known this prophecy. Zechariah was part of the sacred scriptures. And by riding the donkey, Jesus was proclaiming, "I am the one of whom the prophets spoke." Yet he was also subverting their expectations of a militant Messiah. This is the shocking reality of God's redemption plan. God showing up in a form and manner we least expect, calling us beyond our narrow views. So many in Jerusalem saw Christ as a means to political liberation, missing the deeper gift of spiritual salvation. So let's set the stage. All right. To understand the triumphal entry, we first have to understand the historical context. Jerusalem during Passover was teeming with people. Jewish pilgrims traveled from all over the region to the holy city to celebrate the feast that commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, describes vast crowds pouring in for the holiday, sometimes swelling the population of Jerusalem several times over. The city would have been tense with anticipation, for Passover was not just a time of joyous remembering, but also a time when political unrest was common. The Roman authorities, aware of the festal zeal and the messianic hopes that flared up during major Jewish festivals, would have had extra troops on hand. Within this environment, the rumor of Jesus' arrival was no small thing. People whispered about his miracles, how he had given sight to the blind, cleansed lepers, and even raised Lazarus from the dead. Many had heard him teach and had heard from others who claimed to have encountered him. Some believed he might be the long-awaited Messiah. Others hoped he would stage a political revolution, overthrowing the Roman yoke and restoring Israel to glory. Still others were simply curious. Indeed, the crowd's enthusiasm did not necessarily translate into true faith in the kind of Messiah that Jesus really was. As we see, the triumphal entry offers a window into the grand misconceptions that people held about Christ's mission. Palm branches had deep symbolic resonance in Jewish culture. They signified triumph, victory, and a festive spirit. Historically, palms were used in celebrations of conquest and in Jewish nationalistic symbolism. When Judas Maccabeus liberated Jerusalem nearly two centuries before Christ, the people waved palm branches in celebration. So the gesture of laying palm branches before Jesus was not just about a makeshift red carpet. It was a signal of hopeful recognition that he might be the victor and deliverer they were longing for. People also laid their cloaks on the road. This too was an ancient custom signifying honor and submission to royalty. In 2 Kings 9:13, when Jehu was anointed king, his followers spread their cloaks under him. So the acts that the crowd toward Jesus were highly significant. They recognized, at least on the surface, that he was worthy of a king's reception. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The term Hosanna originates from Hebrew, meaning "save us now" or "please save." And over time, it evolved into a liturgical expression of praise. But its root remains a plea for divine intervention and deliverance. By crying out, "Hosanna," the people were both praising and pleading, acknowledging in Jesus someone who had the power to save. Charles Spurgeon once commented on this passage, saying, "The cry of Hosanna was indeed a cry of the heart, though mingled with confused expectations. Yet in their confusion, they still acclaimed him as the Savior." Spurgeon's observation shows how the triumphal entry reveals both faith and misunderstanding. The people rightly called Jesus Son of David, which pointed to his messianic lineage. But many expected a political rescue rather than the deliverance he came to bring. The Jews of the first century were under Roman domination, yearning for emancipation. And when they heard Hosanna, many of them likely imagined a national hero who would restore the Davidic monarchy in literal political terms. But our Lord's aims were infinitely higher. He came to inaugurate a kingdom that would outlast the Roman Empire. Indeed, outlast every empire on earth. Throughout his ministry, Jesus taught that the kingdom of God was not of this world. He declared that the kingdom of God is within you, indicating a reign that begins in the human heart, transforming individuals from the inside out. This kingdom eventually filters into our families, our communities, and societies. But its engine is not brute force or political decree. It is the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham often emphasized that the kingdom of God is within you when you surrender to Christ. No legislation can make a man's heart pure. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus did not come to overthrow one earthly government, but to overthrow the dominion of sin and death forever. We cannot overstate the significance of Jesus' transportation choice. In ancient Israel, riding a donkey was not necessarily always a symbol of lowliness. Kings like David and Solomon at times rode donkeys or mules. However, in the context of the Roman era, conquerors would ride horses or chariots in victory parade. And by contrast, a donkey was a mount for peaceful travel, indicating of a gentler, more service-oriented rule. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less." And I believe this captures the very heart of Jesus' demonstration on Palm Sunday. He could have chosen a majestic war horse. Instead, he chose a humble donkey. Why? Because his kingdom is built on humility and servanthood, not on pride or aggression. And for us believers, this underscores a powerful truth. The measure of our spiritual maturity is not found in worldly status or displays of power, but in Christ-like humility. In our King, if our King made a point of riding into the city on a donkey, how much more should we, his followers, embrace the posture of servants? And when we speak of prophecy, we cannot neglect Isaiah's suffering servant passages. Although these prophecies speak of the Messiah's suffering, they inform our understanding of who Jesus is as he enters Jerusalem. The same one who is hailed with palm branches will soon be led like a sheep to the slaughter. The same crowd that cries Hosanna will in part cry, "Crucify him." The grand reception, complete with the outward trappings of a king's welcome, will swiftly give way to betrayal, trial, and crucifixion. In a sense, Palm Sunday sets the stage for the final act of redemption's story. The king arrives in peace, but is rejected. He is the rightful heir to David's throne, yet he will wear a crown of thorns. Next, let's look at the crowd's response. As we move deeper into the text, let's consider the nature of the crowd's response. The people shout, "Hosanna," wave palm branches, and lay down their cloaks. To the casual observer, this might seem like genuine, unwavering worship, yet the events of Holy Week reveal a more complicated picture. Many in the crowd likely had a superficial understanding of who Jesus was. They celebrated a Messiah of their own making, a political liberator, a miracle worker who could multiply bread or heal the sick on demand. And when they discovered that Jesus was not there to meet their agenda, their enthusiasm cooled. This dynamic has sobering implications for us today. It's possible to shout praises in church on Sunday, yet harbor a heart that misunderstands or even resists the true Christ, who calls us to repentance and obedience. The Gospels record that the disciples themselves participated in the triumphal entry, even though they did not fully grasp the significance of Jesus' actions at the time. John 12:16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him." Here we see another universal reality, that the mystery of a Christ often eludes even the most devout followers until the Holy Spirit illuminates our understanding. The disciples would only see the full picture in the light of Easter morning and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. The Gospels also give us a picture of a mixed crowd that day. Some had followed Jesus from Galilee or Bethany, having witnessed his miracles. Others likely joined in the procession simply because it was a festive occasion. Among them were Pharisees, Sadducees, and other religious leaders who looked on with suspicion or outright opposition. Some demanded that the Jews quiet the crowd, but he famously replied, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This statement is a declaration of divine necessity. Christ's identity and mission were too monumental to be silenced. The global significance of the incarnation cannot remain veiled. Creation itself testifies to its king. As R.C. Sproul teaches, the triumphal entry reminds us that the worship of the Lamb of God is not optional. It is woven into the very fabric of creation's purpose. In this crowd, we see ourselves. We see the potential for genuine worship as well as the risk of superficial worship. We see excitement mingled with misunderstanding, hope mixed with self-interest, even among Christ's closest followers. There was a limited grasp of the full picture. Palm Sunday, therefore, invites us to self-examination. Do we worship Jesus on our terms or on his? Do we praise him when events align with our desires but falter when obedience requires sacrifice? Are we content to proclaim Hosanna in public gatherings, yet fear to stand for him when it is costly? C.S. Lewis famously stated, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." May we not be among those who treat the faith as a casual pastime, but let our praise of Christ be born of true revelation and true commitment. Next, the king's humility. What kind of king rides a donkey to his coronation? A king who is unlike any other. The triumphal entry manifests the upside-down kingdom that Jesus proclaimed throughout his ministry. In this kingdom, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In this kingdom, to be great, one must be the servant of all. In this kingdom, true leadership is marked by sacrificial love, not self-serving ambition. If Jesus had ridden in on a war horse, he would have aligned himself with the conventional symbols of power. By choosing a donkey, he declared his solidarity with the lowly and his rejection of earthly glory. Martin Luther famously asserted, "God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick." That is to say, God uses the humble, the unexpected, and the seemingly foolish things of this world to shame the wise. The donkey is a living parable of this principle. Zechariah's prophecy highlights that the king is humble and mounted on a donkey. The Hebrew word here suggests meekness or gentleness, but let us not mistake gentleness for weakness. The gentleness of Christ is the gentleness of a king who knows he holds all authority in heaven and on earth, yet chooses to wield that authority in love. Charles Spurgeon described Christ as the lion who is also the lamb, capturing the mystery of strength and meekness. Jesus' gentle reign does not mean he tolerates sin or gives up his rightful lordship. Rather, it means he rules with grace and truth, extending mercy to the repentant and offering rest to the weary. Now let's look at the foreshadowing of the cross. Palm Sunday, with all its meaning, casts a long shadow that stretches to Golgotha. Within days, the same city that welcomed Jesus with Hosanna will condemn him to death. The triumphal entry is, therefore, a bittersweet moment, an adoration that only makes the betrayal more tragic. This interplay of celebration and impeding sorrow is captured vividly in Luke's gospel, where we read that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Even as the crowds rejoiced, Jesus foresaw the city's coming judgment and the people's rejection of him. He knew that the path ahead led to the cross. Jesus was not swayed by popular opinion. He was fully committed to the redemptive work he had to do. And lastly, let's look at the deeper meaning for believers today. Palm Sunday raises questions about the sincerity and depth of our worship. The crowd used the right words, Hosanna, and the right symbols, palm branches, and cloaks, but many hearts were not aligned with God's truth. Contemporary worship can fall into a similar trap. It becomes merely a performance, a routine, or an emotional high without true submission to Christ. True worship is not about outward display. It is about the inward reality of a heart that knows and loves Jesus for who he is, Savior, Lord, Redeemer, and King. Charles Spurgeon exhorted his congregation with these words, "Let your Hosanna spring from a heart that has been quickened by grace, else they are but empty echoes destined to fade." Palm Sunday has a paradox of joy intermingled with sorrow. And the crowd exalts, yet Jesus weeps. We too live in a tension between the already and the not yet. Christ has already inaugurated his kingdom, yet we still await its consummation. We rejoice in our salvation, yet we groan under the continued presence of sin in this fallen world. The triumphal entry reminds us that our ultimate hope does not lie in fleeting moments of celebration, but in the triumphant return of Christ, when he will wipe away every tear. Following Jesus means walking the same path he walked, but a path that includes suffering, self-denial, and sacrificial love. Palm Sunday is glorious, but it leads to Good Friday's cross before Easter's resurrection. Likewise, our spiritual journey often leads us through hardships that refine our faith. God sees in you a masterpiece about to be unveiled. Through his word and spirit, he shapes you to be more like Jesus every day. And this shaping is often painful, but it is the path of sanctification. And we cannot bypass the cross if we yearn for the glory of the resurrection life. So here are four ways Palm Sunday can direct our daily lives. One is cultivate Christ-centered worship. Whether in public gatherings or private devotions or daily conduct, let your adoration of Christ be grounded in Scripture and guided by the Holy Spirit. Avoid the pitfalls of emotional frenzy without substance. Let your Hosanna flow from a heart that genuinely acknowledges Jesus as Lord. Jesus exemplified servanthood by choosing a donkey over a war horse. Reflect that humility in your relationships, whether at home or at work, in your church. Seek ways to put others first, remembering that Christ-like leadership is servant leadership. Two, prepare for the cost of discipleship. The disciples understood only in hindsight we have the blessing of the complete biblical revelation. Dive deeply into Scripture to comprehend who Christ is and what he requires of you. As you do, pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance. He opens our eyes to the treasures of God's words. Do not be surprised if following Christ costs you comfort or popularity. Yet be assured that he who calls you is faithful to sustain you. And third, bear witness to the King. The triumphal entry was a public proclamation of Jesus' identity. We too must publicly proclaim the gospel. Look for opportunities to share your faith in word and deed with those around you. As Billy Graham declared, the gospel is not an option, it is a mandate. And the fourth, lastly, live in anticipation of the King's return. Palm Sunday reminds us of the King's first coming in humility, but Scripture promises his second coming in glory. Live each day in readiness, praying that your life will reflect the beauty of his kingdom when he returns. Martin Luther famously said, "There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day." That day refers to the day of Christ's ultimate triumph. Let your life be shaped by the hope of his imminent return. Brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this Palm Sunday, let us worship Jesus as our King, not just for a moment of fanfare, but for a lifetime of obedience. Bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, let our lives testify that the King has come and that he reigns in our hearts as we cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let our families, our workplaces, our communities see us in the evidence of his transforming power. Help us to serve the humble King with joyful obedience, knowing that one day we shall join the crowd in heaven singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's stand together.